54 of the church Bibles. And we're starting chapter 3 and verse 10. So chapter 3, verse 10 to chapter 4, verse 17. So Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel, and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, into his cloak. And when he took it out, it was leprous, like snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow at speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or dumb? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and teach you what I say. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people like you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform miraculous signs with it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, John. Great. Let's pray then. Father God, do thank you for this great book, Lord. Thank you for what it teaches us about today, Lord, how we see the parallels from 4,000 years ago, how we see the parallels today in our lives, this great image of the Christian walk. We see how you have sent your deliverer and equipped him. Lord, help teach us this morning how we are equally well equipped to serve you as well. Amen. Amen. Of course, it is daunting being a Christian sometimes, because we are equipped or chosen, saved, to serve Christ. And sometimes that can be in really daunting places like this, which brings on a lot of hostility and confrontation and conflict. And these are all the sort of things that nice Christians don't like. We love to run away from conflict and hardship, don't we? We much prefer just to say, hide behind a pew or something. And often we might think, well, yeah, God saved me, but I'm not equipped. I don't have it in me to serve him. Even if I thought I did, as soon as I try something, I just cower away. I don't have the right skills. I don't have the right personality. I don't have the right training. I'm not equipped to serve God. If you are thinking that way, then you won't be the first, you won't be the last. And we can see that Moses thought exactly the same thing. Moses thought he just didn't have it in him to do what God was asking him. Whatever that might be, for any of us, it might be something as simple as just talking to our neighbour. But Moses didn't think he had it in him to serve God. And this passage can teach us a lot about that. What can this passage teach us about serving God? And it's quite interesting. So let's just remind ourselves of where we are. A quick whistle stop tour. So remember, we're now breaking this first silence, which is the mirror image of the second silence that God broke before the true deliverer, the true saviour came, when the angel appeared to Zechariah. And the Egyptians are slaved into forced labour, the Hebrews in forced labour in Egypt. And Moses was miraculously saved, preserved, to be a deliverer for the people. And God had him brought up in Pharaoh's palace so he could learn all the ways, all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And Moses, though, as we'll see that he does again, later in Exodus, in Numbers as well, Moses took it on himself to say, well, God wants to use me now. So I'm going to kill this Egyptian who's harming my fellow Hebrew. Of course, he gets rumbled and he flees, and off he goes into the wilderness where he gets trained again. And God calls him when he's leading sheep. He's leading sheep all on his own, nice, easy life out there. And God says, enough of that. I want you to lead people now. Of course, we had that great scene last week. And God says, I'm sending you. I've chosen you to go and lead my people out. I will do the rescuing, but you will do the leading. That's what we saw at the start of our reading, verse 10. So now go, Moses. I am sending you. I've just spoken to you. I've revealed myself to you. I'm now charging you to go. And how does Moses respond? Verse 11. Moses said to God, who am I? You're sending me. What, me? Who am I to go and do that? Why are you sending me? I can't do that. And God, like every loving father, like I'm sure we've all done, would have been thinking, didn't I just tell you what was going to happen? Remember, we looked at this last week. God's already said to him, chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, I see, I hear, I know, I come down, I will rescue, and I will give. Are you hearing me, Moses? I will do it. You just go and lead them out. But Moses is still not sure about this. Moses still feels ill-equipped. Even though he has this great meeting with God, he's met in the presence of God. Verse 12. And God said, I will be with you. And this, i.e. this meeting that we've just had, this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. Here's your sign, Moses. If you need more proof, just remember what's happened here. This is my testimony to you, so you can give testimony to the people to lead them out. But Moses is still not convinced. Who am I? But who are you? Who shall I say you are? Verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose I go. What do you mean, suppose I go? Of course you're going to go. God's talking to you. Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers sent me to you. And they ask, well, what's his name then? Prove it. If God sent you, what's his name then? How do we know that you've met with God? And we have the great I am passage, verse 14. God said to Moses, I will tell you what name to give them. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. I am has sent you. What do we do with that? How do we understand I am? What a strange name. I am is literally Yahweh. So the Jehovah's is just another way of inserting vowels. So in the Hebrew, there are no vowels. The vowels are being preserved by a group of people called Masoretes, because Hebrew is a spoken language, not really a written language. So the vowels are what give the pronunciation. And some think it's Jehovah, so that middle consonant here can either be a W or a V. So Jehovah, Yahweh. Most people go with Yahweh. Yahweh literally means I am who I am, or I will be. I am, or I will be. What is God saying is his name. What he's saying is, I exist within myself. I am self-existing. I am reality itself. That's what God is saying. I don't come from anyone or from anything. I am self-existing. Remember we looked at that when we went through God's attributes, the aseity of God, the self-existence. God is saying, I literally am the power of being. And you will know me as I am, as Yahweh. That is my name. That is what you are to tell them. Verse 15. Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. You will know me as Yahweh. And what God is doing here is slowly undoing what happened in the Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were sent away from Eden, never to return, angel with a blazing sword to cover the entrance, because that distance had been put there between man and God. Man could not know God in that way until something happened. God promised he would do something. And now we have God saying, I'm not going to tell you my name. Adam, as far as we know, wasn't even given that information. But God is now saying, you can know me now. I'm slowly reversing what went wrong in the Garden of Eden. You can know me. So go, Moses. I've told you who you are. I've told you who I am. And you are equipped. Trust me. Verse 18. They will listen to you. Verse 18. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Trust me. Moses knows God. Moses knows his word. Moses can trust God and trust his word. That should be all the confidence he needs. He shouldn't be asking for any more evidence. But Moses, like all of us, is just a fallible human being. And we always want more, don't we? We never just trust things on first sight. We always want to ask more from God. Even though his word alone should be enough for us. But God graciously warns him that this is not going to be a simple exercise. Verse 18, the elders will listen to you, go. But verse 19, Pharaoh won't. Verse 19, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless the mighty hand compels him. Of course, we know that God is going to harden his heart. And God is telling Moses, I'm sending you. You are equipped, trust me, and it's not going to be easy. But don't worry, I will display my power to help you. Remember, we looked at that last week. The plagues were all there to demonstrate God's rule over all their false gods. All their false gods were in some way associated with creation and nature itself. But God is saying, don't worry, I will perform a greater sign for them. Now, isn't that interesting? You notice that. Moses has had, in comparison to the 10 plagues, a fairly simple sign, a manifestation of God's presence. And what God is saying is, that and my words should be enough for the believer. But sometimes for the unbeliever, even more powerful signs are needed. Not in terms of persuasion, but as an act of judgment. The sign of Jonah. Even Jesus coming. Remember Jesus said, I've not come to bring peace among men, but division. I've come to claim those who belong to me and those who don't. Often the greater sign is reserved for judgment. Because testimony enough should be all we need as believers. But us, just like Moses, we want more. We still feel ill-equipped. And Moses is still looking at his weakness as opposed to God's strength. Into chapter 4 now, verse 1. Moses answered, but what if they don't believe me? Or listen to me and say, well, the Lord did not appear to you. They will doubt. They will doubt God, probably because I'm doubting. And I'm going to project my doubts onto them, God. That's going to cause a problem, isn't it? Doubts come from us not listening to God's word. Verse 18, chapter 3. God has just said to him again. Verse 18, the elders of Israel will listen to you. And here's Moses saying, no, they won't. They will doubt. because he's doubting God's words. Thankfully, our doubts never trump God's patience and his graciousness. And what God does is, right, I will give you some signs to perform. I will give you signs to perform that will confirm the truth and the power of my word. And he gives these two strange signs in some sense, this leprosy on his hand and the staff turning to a snake. And these aren't just random things. God hasn't just thought of this up on the spot and said, well, what are you carrying, Moses? Okay, we'll use your staff. Now, these all have meaning behind them. So look at the snake. So God says, throw your staff down onto the floor. It becomes a snake. And Moses quite rightly runs away. We all run away as soon as we see that. But what does God ask him to do? Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4. So he's thrown the staff on the ground, the snake, he runs through it. Verse 4, then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. I don't know snakes that well. I don't want to know snakes that well. I can't stand them. But I know grabbing a snake by the tail is not a great thing to do. But what's God getting him to do? God is saying, trust me, I'm going to get you to do something that goes against all your thinking, all your intuition. Grab it. And he does, and it becomes a staff again. Trust me, God's saying to Moses. God's demonstrating his power and rule over creation, all things in creation. And when he uses this for Pharaoh, it's going to be a sign to them, because the Egyptians revered the cobra. That's why all the pharaohs wore these cobra heads. The snake was this higher being to them, something they reviewed, like the sun and dogs. So this is going to be a great sign to them. And what about the hand then? So he reaches out his hand and it's leprous. He pulls it back in and God's cleansed it, healed him. As a reminder to Moses, I have your life, your health in my hand. And as we know, when we get into, not that we will, into Leviticus, having leprosy made you unclean, unholy. God's demonstrated, I'm the one who makes you holy. I make you clean. I have your health in my hand. So that's the immediate context of these signs. But the deeper impact is what God is showing to Moses is that I'm going to be working in and through you. Your staff is a symbol throughout the Bible of guidance and deliverance. As we just seen in Psalm 23, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Moses, I will be guiding you. There's the staff. Your right hand, I control your right hand. Isaiah 41, for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Psalm 136, verse 12, with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, his mercy endures forever. God is going to be guiding Moses with the staff, and his power will be working through Moses, through his right hand. Throughout the Bible, the right hand or the outstretched arm is this symbol of strength and dominance. And this is the essence of serving God. We don't do it in our own power. It's God working in and through us. And God even says, if that fails, then we'll turn the water to blood. Again, to demonstrate my rule over all life-giving substances. God is confirming his word and testimony using miracles, just like he's always done. And so what the author of Hebrews picks up, we see it throughout Acts. The whole reason that the apostles in Acts could produce and perform those signs and miracles was to confirm the word they were preaching. We don't have that now because we have the word. It's been confirmed. But the author of Hebrews says, chapter 2, verse 3, and God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose. Whenever the need arose, or whenever God wanted to, he would demonstrate the power of his word by confirming it with a miracle performed through someone. And that's the danger of today, isn't it? The danger of today is many people don't think the Bible is enough. God's word is not enough. I need to see more, God. Show me more. I'll only believe it if X, Y, and Z. And this is part of the parable that Jesus told to the Pharisees. This is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Deep, deep parable on the truth of unrepentance and the truth of hell. And what we see in this parable is one instance where the rich man says, oh, go and tell my relatives. So they don't come down here. At no point does this rich man ever repent or want out. He says, go and tell my relatives. And in the parable, Jesus replies, but he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, so if God's word is not enough, then they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. God's word is enough. And again, this has always been the story. In the New Testament, Paul picks this up in Corinthians. And there's this real cultural background behind this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul's saying that the Jews always want signs. The Jews will always say, I'll only believe you, God, if you give me a sign to confirm the word. And then the Greeks want wisdom, constantly searching for wisdom. And so they're looking in the wrong places. This is what Paul's saying. God's word should be enough. And that's why he said, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 from 23 onwards. But we preach Christ crucified. The only thing I'm preaching to you, I'm not giving you signs, I'm not giving you wisdom. All I'm preaching is Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the sign that confirms God's word. Christ is the power that confirms God's power. Christ is the word. His word is all we need. And that's why we should never add to it or take away from it when we're presenting it to people. God's word has power to convert. And that should be all we need to be equipped. But us, like Moses, we're doubtful, weak people. Moses said, but I can't. I can't. Verse 10, chapter 4. After all that, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. I can't speak well. I don't have the gift of the gab. I'm not an extrovert, Lord. You can't use me. I'm not a public speaker. I'm not a conference speaker. This is what Moses is saying. I don't have it in me. And this is where we get to the heart of the issue here. The reason we don't think God's word is enough is because we think that success of presenting God's word is dependent on our eloquence or our performance. And preachers are not immune from this. No preacher is immune from this. Your words, God, only have power if I can deliver them correctly and rightly. It's not your words, God. Rather, it's the delivery that's the important thing. Moses thought that. I'm sure we've all thought that, and that is rife today. And I think particularly more so today, when we've got such a plethora of different ways of seeing people speak in media. We know that politicians is all about the delivery and not about the substance. The slimy delivery will conceal a magnitude of lies. And that's one thing, we can just dismiss that out of hand. But the danger is the modern day pulpit. With the huge audience and the slick performances and the glitzy services. And what happens is the performance and the whole event takes precedence over what's been spoken. It's all about listening to what has been said and not how it's been said. Because at the end of the day, these people are just after likes and subscribers. And it's so important that whenever we're listening to something online or to another speaker or something, what are they saying? I'm going to marry up with what they say on the Bible, and I'm going to ignore the performance, the eloquence, or whatever else is happening. This is what Moses is doing. Moses is saying, it's your words, God, but how I say it will defeat its power. And God's saying, that's not how it works. And politicians and modern day preachers have a danger within themselves. And it's even worse when you combine the two. If your faith is strong enough, then by all means, listen to what this guy says. If he isn't, don't go near him. If your faith is strong enough and you want to hear the mouth of the devil speak, just listen to him. Straight from the devil. Because he's slick. If you listen to the words, they're most ungodly, demonic words you've ever heard. But the slickness draws people in. Have a listen if you're confident enough, because he's getting a lot of attention. A lot of attention. But this is the danger of having eloquence trump what words are coming out. And Paul was hot on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, it was never about my argument. It was never about my eloquence, my performance. It was just God's words. Just listen to God's words. This is what God is trying to teach Moses here. Don't worry about your performance. Verse 11. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? God's saying, don't you think I don't know the performance of your mouth? How your tongue works? Who do you think gave you your tongue, your lips, or your lisp, or whatever speech impediment Moses had? Don't you think I know your weakness? God says to us. I know your limitations, and I will make up the difference. And it's so easy for us to get into that trap. Well, I would love to present the gospel. I would love just to have a conversation with the fruit and veg shop owner or my neighbour. But I'm so worried I'm just going to mess up a gospel presentation. I'm going to get my words mixed up. Or do I think I'm some sort of freak? God says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. Don't worry about your weakness. Concentrate on the power of the words I'm giving you. Verse 12, chapter 4. Now go, Moses. I will help you speak and teach you what to say. I will make up what you think you're lacking. Don't you think I don't know that? And yet still, Moses says, no, please help. That's not enough. Please help. Send someone else. Verse 13. Pardon your servant, Lord, but please send someone else. I'm not buying any of this. And God is righteously angry at this point. But remember, God is never one motion over the other. God is angry. Yes, he knows Moses was going to do this, but God is also loving and gracious at the same time. He says, go and get Aaron. Go and get Aaron, and you can speak together. He will support you. But most of all, again, God finishes with verse 15, chapter 4. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. But who's really controlling it? I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. And this is how this whole passage has been bookended. Verse 12, chapter 3. And God said, I will be with you. Chapter 4, verse 15. I will help both of you. I will be with you. This is what God's been saying. I am with you. I've always been with you, Moses, but you're not listening. But it doesn't matter because I am with you. You are equipped. You've always been equipped because I am with you, working in you and through you. And you can trust me on the evidence that I've given to you, on the testimony I've given to you. So how does this help us? How does this help us grow in our weakness towards God? Because we're all afraid. It is daunting to serve God in a hostile world. How do we know that we're equipped? Whatever God asks us to do, no matter how big or small that is, how do we know we have the tools to be faithful servants to him? Well, again, it's all about trusting in the testimony that's been given to us. Knowing that God is with us. I am with you, Moses, like I am with all of you who belong to me. We can trust in the testimony of creation. Here's one of the tools which equips us. It's like we looked at Psalm 19 earlier. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display his knowledge. We have the testimony of creation to present to people, to point people to. Sometimes we don't even need words. A sunrise like this morning over the sea, only God can create something that beautiful. Just point that out to someone. How can that be by chance? How can something objectively beautiful come around by chance? We have the testimony of creation. We have the testimony of his word, the Bible. Remember, that's the second half of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. This is just his word. His word given to us as we receive it is all the equipment we need. That's the tool. That's one of the greatest testimonies we have. The greatest testimony is God's word. And all we're doing is just repeating verses we read. God's power working in us and through us. It's not about our delivery. And we don't take or add words. We just allow the words to speak for themselves. That's what he's saying to Aaron and Moses, verse 15. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. God is literally saying, I will give you the words. God has given us the Bible. He's given us his words, the testimony of his words. And then lastly, we have the testimony of ourselves, the testimony of you. And this is the repeated most message to Moses. I am with you, Moses. I am working in you and through you. And this just keeps coming up right through this passage. Almost every verse, bar two or three, is God saying, I'm with you. I'm doing it. I will give you the words. I will hold your hands. God is working in and through Moses. And this is what people will see. Almost, other than the word, our most powerful testimony is just ourselves. Look what God has done in me and through me. Not for my glory, but for his glory. Especially for people who know you before you're a Christian, can put the two yous together. I know what you were like before you're a Christian. And now I see you now. There's something different about you. What is that? Well, let me tell you. It's God working in me and through me. We're much more equipped than we think we are. Because God is always with us and working through us. Let's pray. Father God, we do indeed thank you that we have so many tools at our disposal to be faithful servants of you, Lord. And that doesn't mean preaching on corners or going to hostile territory in Africa. Lord, sometimes that just simply means having a conversation with family members, shopkeepers, anyone we encounter, being prepared to give testimony to who you are. And Lord, as ill-equipped as sometimes we may feel, Lord, help us remember that we have the testimony of your creation, your word, and your power, your transforming power in us. And Lord, that's all the equipping we need to give us confidence to know that we are equipped, and give us confidence to know that you are always with us, right to the very end. Amen.